thank you. It's good to be back in the pulpit and to be back with you this morning. I want to say a little bit about my sabbatical in just a moment, but I want to say we're just saying that let the nations be glad. We're looking forward to our missions month, highlighting and celebrating the work of the gospel going around the world and our part in that throughout this next month. And so let me just kind of give you the lineup of people that are going to be with us throughout this next month, because you're going to want to be here for it. Next Sunday, we have an opening speaker. He is a Canadian that runs a ministry in Canada called Bearing Precious Seed of Canada. His name is Al Stone. He had a heartbeat and a vision to get a Bible into every one of the 36 million homes in Canada. He's been working on that project. They've reached now, I think it's a little over 18 million homes. They've gotten Bibles that they actually print them, assemble them, and then take them and distribute them throughout Canada. And so we're looking forward to hearing from Al next Sunday. And then we've got Travis Gravely on the 10th, as well as Jerry Horton. Both of those are going to be with us on the 10th. The 17th, we have two different local ministries. We're going to have Orphan Care Alliance, as well as Camp Kennesatake, are both going to be here on that Sunday. And looking forward to hearing from them and their local ministries. We have Jim Kennard the following week on the 24th with military ministries and helping to start churches and plant churches for military men all around the world. And then on the final Sunday of the month, we're going to have three different local ministries: Child Evangelism Fellowship, Center County Christian Academy, and WTLR. And so we're looking forward to hearing from all these different ministries and seeing how we can each have a part in the ministry of the gospel going around the world. And so we're excited about it and hope that you'll make plans to be here for each of the Sundays. In the Sunday school hour, on each of those Sundays, we're having kind of that get connected with the missionary time. And so from grades 4 all the way up through the adult classes are all going to meet in here as the missionaries kind of just lay out what their ministries are and also get a chance to field some questions from you. And so we'd encourage you to be here at 9:30 from the Sunday school hour for each of the months, each of the Sundays in October, and we get a chance to hear from them. So we're looking forward to that. Let me say just a word of thank you to you guys for the opportunity that I had to be able to take a sabbatical. I've never done that before in my ministry in 18, 19 years of ministry that I've been involved in pastoring. And I wanted to give you guys an update on what did God do in that time period, what did that look like, but especially want to say a word of thank you. If the majority or a big portion of my role as a pastor is to give myself the ministry of the word and of prayer, and then you allow me to take that time to really dedicate myself into studying and to praying, what it demonstrates is an elevation that this church has for the word of God. And so thank you for the opportunity to get aside and do that. I know my brother was here, and I got a chance to check in on him regularly to make sure he was keeping things on course, and he did a great job. You may not have noticed the difference, besides that it was a little bit less hair on the top end when my brother was here. So during that time period, I got a chance to do a little bit of some family time, catch up, and spend some time with my family on a little vacation. Had a chance to take my wife a little time away as well. But a big portion of what I was doing during that time is I'd get aside into a cabin, and I'd go by myself for often just days on end, no one there but me, and I would just spend literally all day just reading my Bible, praying, seeking the Lord, reading some books. I got a chance to read through several different books on my sabbatical and just to stir my heart on things. When I had desire to do the sabbatical, my thinking was going to the sabbatical was I'm going to get a chance for 6 weeks to pray over God. What do you want us to, what's the next vision? What's the next ministry focus? What's the next program you want us to launch for the church? And so when I began to get aside in those times, I began to pray, okay, God, show me what that next thing is so that I have, you know, these times set aside. I can think that through and prepare that and come back ready to launch something new. And the Lord just kept in my heart, just kept on directing me, saying, stop trying to program me. What I want you to do more than anything is just spend time with me. Just let's just pray. Let's just talk. Let me just reveal to you fresh who I am. And what I began to discover in myself, and I'll be very transparent, is I didn't recognize that the fire had grown cold as it had. And through that time, God just stirred it and blew on the embers and just really stirred my heart in a walk with him that was fresh, it was exciting, and was needed more than I thought. And so God just brought me really to that emphasis of the importance of just staying close in a relationship with him. And I had been having, don't get me wrong, I've been having my daily devotions. And I was being in here throughout the week studying the Bible and reading and praying. But there was just something aside where I could get away and not have to worry about I'm preparing this or studying this to preach it, but just to talk with the Lord and to hear from him. And it was really refreshing and encouraging. And so, again, I want to say thank you for that. And my confidence is that God will continue to direct the ministry. God's going to direct his church. He's going to give us the next things he wants us to do. But the most important thing for the church is to be walking with him, to spend time with him. And he stirred me on that immensely during this time. And so I want to share then today a message along that lines. The title of my message is With. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I just want to challenge us each on that aspect of just spending time with the Lord in our daily lives. Because the truth be told, it can get sometimes to be where we are distracted, busy. And even those times when we sit down to have our devotions, they can sometimes be, I got to get through this because I've got to get to this, this, and this. Or I got to check this off. Or our minds are racing. And it, to be honest, it takes some time to settle that. It took me some time and hours of praying to settle down and just be able to focus on the Lord. And so I want to share this message with you this morning that I hope will be challenging and encouraging before we'll launch into next week on our Missions Month. And it really ties in together as well. I want to begin, I know we read it earlier, I want to begin by reading the text with you and start in prayer, and then we'll look at it together. Starting in verse 4, it says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward our God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not even look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Let's join our hearts in prayer together this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the joy that it is to be gathered back with your church and these brothers and sisters in Christ, united together, not by last names of human birth, united together not by just proximity in a community, but united together by what we possess, that our names have been changed. We are children of God, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have a relationship with you. And so, God, I pray today that would just stir and excite us of what we possess and the ability to spend time with you. Lord, may you take this feeble vessel and the power of your word and the presence of your Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, to challenge and shape our hearts this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may have heard about or seen the news about the intense fire that is taking place the efforts by the firefighters to battle the KNP complex fire that is threatening the Sequoia National Forest out west. It's actually right now is, they say it's about a 2% containment. This fire is spreading and taking out just thousands and thousands of acres. And if you've ever been to the Sequoias and seen these massive trees that can reach 26 to 30 feet in diameter and can tower 250 feet in the air, these are massive trees. And right now they're doing everything they can to try to stop these fires. They've got around 1,800 firefighters out there right now. They're also having aircraft that are dropping fire suppressant, and they've even taken some of these large sequoias and wrapped them with a special fire retardant blankets to try to help them so that they don't get consumed by these fires. As I mentioned, they're actually the largest living organisms on the planet, is these sequoia trees. They're actually can normally handle fires pretty well because their bark is feet thick. Sometimes they say up to 10 feet thick is their bark. And so they can handle that sometimes very well. But these sequoias can live to over 3,000 years. And so we can see why they're doing all this effort to try to protect these sequoias out in this Sequoia National Forest. But when one of those goes down with no fire around it, no storms, no ice or those things weighing on it, it's baffling. And back about 10 years ago, there was one of these sequoias that went down on a bright, sunny day. In fact, a German that was out there hiking and was videotaping it caught a video of this giant sequoia tree. It was about 20 feet in radius that fell to the ground. Can you imagine what that would feel like to be close by that? Have you ever been by a tree, when a normal tree, when it falls to the ground, the sound and the shaking of that? Can you imagine a sequoia tree going down near you? Well, they couldn't figure out. So obviously then all the park rangers and forestry division gets called in to figure out, why would this tree go down? Again, there was no lightning strikes. There was not even high winds. And so they began to investigate what was the cause of this. And what they concluded was that nothing external caused the tree to fall. The tree fell for one reason. It had a weak root system. So they began investigating the cause of the weak root system. And they concluded that it was due to the heavy foot traffic around the tree that had loosened the soil and weakened the roots. I thought about that. You know what I've found is that we are such a busy society. Full schedules, full work weeks, full school schedules, full sports schedules, and on, and it's easy for our roots to get weakened by the foot traffic of life, where things are just compounding upon themselves, and so if we're honest, it's easy to get so distracted and busy by the foot traffic of life that we can forget the glorious splendor of the gospel and the grace in which we are rooted in which we stand. And so here's a key. I want us to, when we think about the gospel, I want us to think of it, not only is the gospel the glorious message that we have been saved from the punishment of our sin by Jesus Christ, but that's only half of the message. The greater part of the gospel is that we are not only saved from that, from the consequences, the punishment of our sins, but we are saved to someone. Not only saved from something, but to someone. We are saved to a relationship restored with God the Father. We are, the veil is rent in two, and we are able to go in and fellowship with God because of the redemption, the buying back of God through Jesus Christ. So God is very interested in our roots and desires for us to take full advantage of spending time with Him. In fact, if you remember, in the upper room, as Jesus met with his disciples before he went to the cross, his message in John 15 was, "Abide in me. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing." In other words, spend time with me. Let me speak to you through my word and in prayer. And you tell me and you speak to me, God is saying. I want you to abide. There's an ongoing relationship that is necessary for vibrant Christianity to take place. And Paul understood that as well. And so this morning, as we think of all that, I want to draw some thoughts on this as Paul reflects on the surpassing glory of the gospel and the challenge to take care of our roots. Take care of our roots. I want to challenge you with the importance of being with God. Not just knowing about God, not just tuning into the radio station and hearing songs about God, but actually being with God in a relationship. And so here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I wanted to notice just 3 points this morning. The first thing I want you to notice, and I don't have a clicker, so you have to help follow along for me this morning, is notice in verse 4 and 5 that he is everything. Notice that there's some stunning statements that Paul makes here. Verse 4, he starts out, he says, if we have such trust through Christ towards God. In other words, he emphasizes our trust, our confidence as Christians is rooted in a relationship with God through Christ. And then notice he goes on from there in verse 5, and he says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but notice, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. What a stunning statement that Paul would make here. The context here is Paul is stating that he doesn't need a letter of validation. He mentions this in verses 1 through 3 that there was a group that was going around that day called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were endeavoring to still press the law upon people. That you had to do these certain things to be okay with God. And they were pressing on them all of the requirements and the duty of the law. But these Judaizers would often, when they came into a place to share their message, they would come with letters of commendation to validate that you should listen to them. So they'd have people from Jerusalem that would write letters, you should listen to these guys, they're legit and their message is legit, we support their message. And Paul says, we don't need letters of commendation that are written on stone or written on papers. Because the message that we have is written on hearts. And he says to the Corinthians, it's already been written on your hearts. You've already, as David would say, the psalmist, you've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You already have experienced the gospel. And so I don't need a letter of commendation because our trust, our confidence is in that. And he says, so we're not, our sufficiency isn't in ourselves. Our sufficiency isn't anything else. Our sufficiency is from God. He is everything. That's where it begins. The word sufficient is a word that means many or enough or all that we need. Everything that you need is from God. That's where he starts with. Our sufficiency is from him. Listen, I'm not surprised by the struggle of our society as they struggle to figure out what their identity is, what their worth is. They scramble about trying to find their identity or their worth or some sort of purpose. They try to find it in money. They try to find it in sex. They try to find it in gender fluidity, a cause, whatever it is. And they're looking for, how can I find a reason for my existence? How can I find some sort of purpose and joy and peace in my life? I'm not surprised that society struggles with that. What I'm concerned about is that the church struggles with that. The Christians struggle with that. We need to rekindle as believers our roots in the gospel, that what God is, who he is, and that we have a relationship with him, that our sufficiency is in him, that he has declared to us your value. Your value and your sufficiency and where you're going to find joy is in him. He says, let me tell you how valuable you are to me. Not only did I create you, but I bought you back a second time by the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. You have access to me now because of what he's done. In fact, he writes about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See that the foundation there? What Christ has done for us is we draw near with a pure heart, with boldness, with hope, because God has declared our value. You matter to God. And you have access to be with him because he allowed it. Because he determined you worthy. Now, we need to recognize that as believers. Rejoice in that our identity cannot be found in anything else. Our sufficiency is from God. I love the words of the song by Keith and Kristen Getty that we sometimes sing. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. The chorus says, I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him and no other. Listen to the last words. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Is that our statement? My soul is satisfied in him alone. Paul says, our sufficiency is from God. Listen, nothing in this world can ever be for you what only God can be. We put pressures on individuals and things. Listen, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend can never be for you what God can only be for you. You're to have a child can never be the fulfillment and the satisfaction of your life that can only be met in Jesus Christ. A job, money, whatever it might be, a position, fame, can never be for you what only God intends to be for your life. We need to rekindle, I think, as believers, as the church, our sufficiency is from God because he is everything. And so there's where we start. We need to start by grasping that he is everything and he wants us to have a relationship with him. But also that pours then into the next point in verse 6. Not only is he everything, but secondly, he chooses to use us. Isn't that astounding? Notice how he goes on here in verse 6. Who also, God also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, that's he speaking of the Old Testament commandment or the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He made us sufficient as ministers of this new covenant. In other words, the old covenant law, here he refers to it as the letter. It was the message that the Judaizers were trying to still impose and bring. He says that could never bring life. It was a minister of death. It kills. But the Spirit, the one who cleanses us under the new covenant, brings life. Now Paul, don't get me wrong. Paul's not trying to say that the law is bad. Or that it's useless. It teaches us the high standard of who God is, of his righteousness. It points us to our need of a Savior as it reveals our sinfulness. But the law could never change my heart and restore me to God. The law could never make me right with God. So it's like this. If you go to the doctor and they do a CAT scan can reveal that you've got a tumor or that you've got cancer, but the CAT scan can never fix the problem. It's a revealer of the problem. The law can never fix our problem. It reveals to us God's standard of what he desires for us and who he is, but it can't fix the heart. We needed a Messiah. We needed a God with us who would fix that heart problem. Because the law couldn't do that. So the law kills. It's a minister of death. But the Spirit, the new covenant, is a spirit of life. And so Paul is saying by the fact that we have become benefactors of this new covenant, He's writing to believers here. He said, by the fact that you've experienced this, that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's been written on your hearts, He has made you sufficient. Remember that word. He has made us more than enough. He has made you worthy as ministers of this gospel to others. Now, let me ask you, do you sometimes feel inadequate or unworthy of being a minister of God? I hope you say yes, because I think I do often. God, how in the world can you use someone like me? You know the thoughts that I think in my head. You know my heart desires. You know what I wrestle with. You know sometimes words that come out of my mouth, and that's for every one of us that we're all like, God, you know this more than anybody else. And yet God says, Paul says, you made us sufficient as ministers. He said, you're worthy to spread my glorious gospel to people around. Because you're a receptor of that grace. And I was reading about a lady named Hannah Moore. She's an outstanding witness for Christ in the 19th century in England. But she sometimes felt discouraged. She felt like she didn't have quality in what she was doing in her penmanship, and felt discouraged. Although she organized schools for the unevangelized poor, and she wrote many tracts and hymns, she had a low opinion of her effectiveness. And this was her self-appraisal. Here's what she wrote. She said, God is sometimes pleased to work with the most unworthy instruments, I suppose, to take away every shadow of doubt that it is His own doing. It always gives me the idea of a great author writing with a very bad pen. That's what God does. You ever feel like that? Like, God, you're an amazing author. This is the instrument that you chose to use? How can this ever work? Right? This isn't going to work. And God says, no, I made you sufficient as ministers of my gospel. Paul carries this truth throughout his letter. And Paul was one who wrestled with this himself. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called apostle because I persecute the church of God. He wrestled continually. God, how? I don't think I'm the right guy. Just like Moses. God, I don't think you chose, you're talking to the wrong guy. I can't go back and speak for you. I'm not eloquent of tongue. I'm not able to do this. I killed a guy. I'm a murderer. And God says, no. Chose you for this. Paul understood that wrestling. But notice as he goes forward, look over ahead in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, but we have, present tense, we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the gospel that our hearts have been reformed and forgiven, and we stand in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have this immense treasure in golden vessels. Nope. In silver vessels of great value. Nope. In what? Earthen clay vessels. This was the common everyday thing that you found in your home. Used them for all different kinds of stuff. They're easy to break. They didn't cost a lot of money. Oftentimes they were, even as they were making them, they'd become cracked, and they would actually fill the cracks with wax. And then they would cover over it, paint over it. So you'd see about when they would go to the stores to buy them, they would hold them up to the light to see how many cracks are in this one. So when Paul says earthen vessels, that's what's on the Corinthians' minds. The everyday cracked vessels. I remember hearing a pastor years ago preach on this verse, and he was talking about God using cracked pots. And after the message, me and some friends said, we want to get shirts made up that says crack pots for Jesus. The reality is that is the truth, though, that God takes earthen vessels, those that we would think like, man, I don't understand how you'd want to use me. But notice the why. He tells us why. He says that the excellency or the surpassing of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's clear that our dependence is on him, not on our eloquence. So that it's clear that, when God does something amazing and he uses you to share the gospel with someone and, they come to know Christ, or he uses you to have a part in a ministry by supporting a missionary, that the power of what takes place isn't because of your incredible humanness. It's because of his divine gospel and empowerment in you. We're just earthen vessels. We're just clay pots. Go for one more chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul continues this thought. Chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Notice the gospel there is a reconciling unto, not just from. "Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. What an incredible testimony that Paul says. Man, this is an amazing thought. That we're the ones who get to take this glorious message forward. We're the ambassadors for God. We hear of ambassadors that stand and speak to a country on behalf of a king and country. We're the ambassadors that speak the word for our God. You think, how am I worthy of that? Paul says, God, you made us sufficient as ministers of this glorious gospel. So as we prepare for a month of missions, as we're thinking about how we're involved in missions, as we're involved in ministry, and we're involved in lives out in this community, as you're involved in your schools, as you're involved in your workplace, and you're involved around your neighbors, keep in mind, God has declared you as a receptor of the gospel, a worthy minister of the gospel. And he wants to use you. And so we'll come back to this and see this further as we go into our missions month and talk about those things. But here's just this glory. Not only is God everything and our sufficiency is from him, and he has chosen to use us, but then notice lastly, and I want to kind of build on this third point and kind of wrap this together with, he welcomes us. And here's that concept of with really starts to shine out here. Again here, Paul is going to contrast the old covenant of the law versus the new covenant of grace. He says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was fading away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Now that may sound like a lot of words of glory. What's he saying? The Old Testament law was a minister of death, verse 7, a ministry of condemnation, verse 9. That was fading in glory, as if it only further separated us from God, because it only revealed to us that we were not capable of ourselves to be right with God. It only elevated that we were unholy. But the new ministry, the ministry of the Spirit of life and righteousness, restored us to God. And he brings up an important reminder of Moses. He says, just as the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which that glory was fading away, how will not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? Well, turn with me for a moment back to see this context, to Exodus chapter 34. This is where Moses goes up on the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments a second time. First time he broke the clay tablets after he came down. This time he goes up and he's on the mount with God for 40 days. And as he spends time with God, and God writes down the Ten Commandments on the new clay tablets, or the new tablets that Moses brings up there. We read this, starting here in verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote in the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testament were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them, or with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, which he gave them as commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And notice down in verse 34, we're just going to jump ahead. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. Notice at the end again, at the end of verse 35, Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. What Paul is drawing out using this in the analogy here is he's drawing out the emphasis that not only was the law and what it was able to do was a fading glory, but that Moses, that glory that shined as he was with God. So here's the question. What made Moses' face shine? And we don't exactly know what that looked like. All we know is it was glowing somehow. And as he came down, people were like, whoa, whoa, we can't even look on Moses' face right now because his face is glowing. But what made it shine like that? God's presence. Look at it there again in verse 29. So Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Him being God. Moses didn't even realize. He just spent time with God for 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. His face began to shine. And the problem was this. Moses didn't have access onto Mount Sinai in the presence of God all the time. God came and dwelt with man and was in the tabernacle, but he was separated in the holy place and separated by the veil. And Moses couldn't go in there every day, and the people couldn't go in there all the time. Only the high priest could even enter in there one time per year. And so that glory was fading. And Paul says, if that glory was fading, we have a glory that is not fading because we get to spend time in God's presence unhindered, unrestricted anytime because that veil has been torn in two. We get to go with God. We get to spend time with Him and be in His presence. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, is a message of redemption and restoration. We think of it oftentimes only in the realm of I'm saved from my sin. That is one side of the coin. Flip the coin over. Not only are you saved from your sin, but you're saved unto a relationship with the God who is sovereign over all things. The God who made you. The God who loved you enough to give His own Son to die on the cross for you. And He says, come. Come in my presence. To a glory that is unfading, and spend time there and enjoy that. That, by the way, that withness that God welcomes us in is the message of God's desire throughout the Bible. Think of it with me. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God says, I'm going to make man. What's He do? Genesis 2, He handcrafts man. And then face to face, He breathes into man the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul. And then we read in chapter 3 that part of the practice then, as man was unhindered by sin yet, is God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Can you imagine that? I can hardly wait till we go to heaven and we get to experience Eden 2.0. Or we get to walk with God. And there they would talk with God about, God, how did you make this flower? Wouldn't it be great to hear what they talked about? Oh, let me show you about this, God's going to say. Oh, let me show you how this photosynthesis, I don't even know what that even means. I'm going to show you what this does, how I'm going to make this all operate. Oh, that's awesome, God. Man, you're amazing. But then a problem came. Chapter 3, sin entered the world. And what happened? Man got separated from the Garden of Eden. Even though God still came down and dwelt with man, he was separated by the veil. That withness was hindered until it was prophesied, Isaiah 7:14, that he was going to send a Messiah, and his name would be what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1, verse 28 tells us he came as God with us, to be with us so that he could pay the perfect penalty. He could be the spotless lamb who would give himself to restore the witness. And when he was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished," what opened up from top to bottom? The veil was torn from top to bottom. And so we have access into the very presence of God. And not only that, but then God, or Jesus, told us before he went to the cross, he said, "I'm going to send another one who's going to be a comforter, and he is going to be with you, indwelling you." And as you go out and do ministry, Matthew 28, verse 20, as you go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And the glory of this all culminates in Revelation 21 and verse 7, where he sees, John sees the tabernacle coming down, and it says in Revelation 21 verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" That is the glory of the gospel, is that God desires us to be with him, and someday we're looking forward to that completely unhindered. But today, we still have access into the throne. We can enter in boldly into the throne room of God. This is the witness and the glory that is not fading. If we come. The struggle is that we get so worn down by the foot traffic of life that we don't enjoy the witness. And that glory begins to fade in our hearts and minds. Our joy begins to start seeking after other ways of seeking joy in different things. And God says, "Oh, I gave my son so you could be with me. I welcomed you in. Come spend time with me." He welcomes us. God has made us for with. He has made us for companionship, not only on the human level, that's why the gathering of the saints is so important, from the divine level, to come into his presence. It's the core of the gospel with Emmanuel, God with us. It's the core of the Great Commission, that he is with us. It's the core of our eternal expectation, eternal witness with God. So as we prepare this morning to even gather around the Lord's table, the table of communion together, and remind ourselves what we have and what it costs for what we have. Let me ask you, has that glory begun to fade in your hearts and minds? I share with you, it's easy to have happen and not even recognize it. When I started my sabbatical, I didn't think that I needed that. I thought it was time for a fresh vision. He gave it. It was a vision of him. One of the things I established is for our pastoral staff, we have a mandatory set-aside day every so often to get away, no other tasks of work, no other people go with them. It's going to be the with day, communion day. And you think, well, that's great. You're a pastor. You know what? With isn't just for pastors. Sabbaticals aren't just for pastors. They're for every believer. So I can't take 6 weeks. I get that. But could you take an afternoon sometime? Take a half a day off. Schedule someone to help, maybe take the kids or whatever you need to do, just to go spend some time with. Just to pray. Take your Bible and read. Let him talk to you and you talk to him. Begin in worship. Start to think through all that God is, all that he has done. And let that withness begin to stir your hearts. Just in the same way as a giant sequoia can fall for no apparent reason. Because no one recognized the root system was getting weak. It's easy for the root system of our lives as Christians to become weakened, to become just busied about by everything else. And we need to pause and to spend time with. So as we're going to prepare for communion this morning, we're going to take a moment here, just a moment, just to pray and to do business with the Lord. Whether that is for you here this morning in your pew to say, you know what, I need to accept Jesus Christ. I want to be restored back to God. Not only want my sins forgiven, but I want that relationship with God. And I'm going to accept his free gift of salvation. Maybe that's what you need to do in that quiet time. Maybe that quiet time is for you just to commune with the Lord and to say, you know, God, I haven't enjoyed that withness like I need to. And I want to set up a time. I want to, not only just in my regular devotions, but a dedicated extended time to be with you. And just rekindle that. And to think about how much it costs so that God could offer it to you. We're going to partake of the elements as Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room and says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. The remission of sins so that we could be back right with God. That's how much God wants you to have a relationship with him. So if you didn't get a communion set on the way in and you want to get one, you can raise your hand at this time and one of the deacons will get that to you. There are a couple deacons with baskets. If you still need one, just raise your hand. We're going to have a time of just quietness for a moment. And then in just a minute or so, we're going to have a special while we prepare to take up the elements together. And so let's just quiet our hearts and in prayer together. Father, thank you for the message of your word this morning. Help us to each take it and to be doers of that word and just to apply that. God, it's such a healthy reminder for us to recognize you desire a relationship with us. You and our sufficiency is in you, is from you. Father, I ask as right now we sit in this quietness, would you help us as we come near and to do business with you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a quiet time of preparation. And in just a little bit, we're going to have a song as well, preparation. Why don't you just talk with the Lord for a little bit right now?